Okay, just to complete our discussion of this Mishnah, which has to do with forgetting one's Torah learning. So there's a discussion whether the things that the Gemara mentions and are brought down by various sources in Halacha that a person shouldn't do because either it affects his memory in general or it affects specifically his Torah learning. So is doing those things, do you transgress the prohibition of forgetting your Torah? Right? We said, first of all, across the board, there are opinions, like the Vilna Gaon and others, that this prohibition of forgetting Torah only applied in a time before the Torah was written down, the oral Torah. Once it was committed to writing, you can open a book and remember. So that prohibition doesn't apply. But according to the opinions, it says it applies even today. So if you do things, which we will mention some of them, that doing them is something that causes a person to forget or forget their learning specifically, by doing that, are you transgressing the prohibition of forgetting Torah? Because we said that if you do something actively to forget your learning, main thing is you don't review it. So because of that, you've transgressed this prohibition. What if you eat things that cause you to forget or whatever? Is that also part of this? So there's differences of opinion. Some say that these things don't make you forget immediately. If you don't review something, you're going to forget it automatically. These things just have the possibility of weakening your memory. And therefore, you don't have the prohibition of forgetting your Torah just by eating these things or whatever. Because also, there are other things a person can do to offset it. Others hold no, that you're doing something actively to affect your memory, and in some cases to affect your memory specifically when it comes to Torah learning, and therefore doing these things would constitute a transgression of the issur of not forgetting your learning. Then there's another shaila. Does this apply to women? Because women don't have a mitzvah of Talmud Torah per se, so maybe there's no inyan that they don't have to be careful with these things. If they forget, so they'll forget. Others hold that no, it applies to women equally. Because even though a woman does not have the mitzvah of Talmud Torah, learning for the sake of learning, but she has to learn the mitzvahs that she has to do, which is really a lot of learning. Because not just all the mitzvahs that apply to a woman, she has to learn all the halachos of them. She has to learn all the halachos of Musar, Midos. That's also mitzvahs that apply to her. Yiras Hashem, Avas Hashem. So a woman has to learn pretty much all of the Shulchan Aruch or whatever. But she doesn't have to do it to fulfill the mitzvah of learning, but to fulfill the mitzvah of knowing how to do the mitzvah she has to do. What's the difference? A man, if you could insert a computer chip in his brain and he would know the entire Torah, he'd still have to sit and learn Torah. A woman, if you could do that, wouldn't have to learn. Because she, basically, the purpose of her learning is the result. You have the result. The purpose of a man's learning is not the result, but the action of learning itself is a mitzvah. Okay, in any case, there is a difference of opinion whether a woman, this applies to a woman or not. Even if it applies to a man, could be a woman is not required not to do things that would affect her memory because she doesn't have a mitzvah of Talmud Torah. And others say no, since she has to learn and has to remember how to do mitzvahs, if she does something that affects her memory, So she's also transgressing this idea of forgetting her learning vis-a-vis the ability to know what to do. Okay, those are in general. What are these things? So there's a Gemara in Horios that lists some of them, and we'll mention some of the other ones also. The Gemara in Horios is on Yud Gimel Amid Beis. Chesamid Beis. It says like this. It says like this. Chamisha dvarim meshachim es alimud. There are five things that contribute to a person forgetting his learning. Ha'ochel masha'ocha ochel achbar. If you eat something from something a mouse ate from, and you eat the remainder, that, I don't really want to do that anyway. Masha ochel hachasul, since cats eat mice, so if you eat something that a cat left over, also, cat ate something and you eat the rest, also makes you forget your learning. Ha ochel lev shel behema, person eats the heart of an animal. And the poskim say that that applies also to birds also. And that is something that is common here in Israel. Me'urav Yerushalmi, right? Unless the place has a hashgacha of an Ashkenazi hashgacha, but Sfardim are not careful in this. They hold you can eat the hearts of birds. Most Me'urav Yerushalmi includes hearts, birds' hearts.
And a hechsher like Rav Machpod?
I think they also have. I'm not sure. A good hashgacha. It's because Sfardim hold that you can eat it. Ashkenazim hold not. That it's not osur to eat. It just makes you forget your learning, and therefore it's a shaila whether, like we said, it's something you shouldn't do or something just that you should know that if you're going to do it, it's going to affect your learning. It's also a shaila, like we said, if women are, it's incumbent on women. There is a source that says that males and women who are pregnant with a possible male embryo shouldn't eat hearts. But that means that regular women who are not pregnant, right, or know that they have a girl, can eat hearts. So this itself is a question whether it applies to women, but Ashkenazi, Mahadran, Hashkochas in the Me'urav Yerushalmi don't include hearts. Other body parts, but not hearts. And the Sfardi ones, I'm not sure all the Sfardi ones, but...
Yeah, that's my question, because the only Sfardi hechsher we eat is Machpod.
Right. There's also the Veit Zion, which is also a good hechsher. That used
now
to be
Machpod,
that split
think.
Off. I'm not sure. Okay. So that's another thing. The Haragil Bezeshim, person who constantly eats olives, and that's only... if you don't mix the olive oil in. But if you have olive oil together with the olives, that's not a problem. You drink water that has been used for washing purposes, for washing your body. And you drink the remainder. A person who washes his feet, one on top of the other, at the same time. Some say also somebody who sleeps on their clothing. They fold their clothing under their pillow and put their clothing under the pillow. That's also not. And there are five things that restore a person's learning. If you make bread directly on coals, or you eat a little bit of the coal, right, the charcoal, that restores your learning. Ha'ochel beitza migugeles b'lo melach, you eat a hard-boiled egg without salt. V'harogel b'shemen zayis, like we said, drinking olive oil is positive for your memory, as we're eating olives themselves, not. V'harogel b'yayin u'besamim, person who regularly drinks wine, and what's it called, besamim. V'hashoseh mayim shoshiyure isa, you drink the water that's left over after you made dough. You have some leftover water, you drink that water. Person who dips his finger into salt and eats that little bit of salt. Okay, so that's some of the things. Some of the other things that are mentioned are the following. Magen Avraham brings down one. These are mentioned in different places in the Gemara. And Magen Avraham brings them down. Siman Beis, Sifkatan Beis, he says, person should be careful not to wear two items of clothing at the same time, because it also is kosher l'shikra. What else? Other ones are,
what are those two items?
You put on a shirt and a sweater together at the same time. Put the sleeves into it. Put them on together.
Put the act of putting them on together, but not the wearing.
No. You can wear more than one item of clothing at a time. Putting them on at the same time together.
Getting dressed, starting with the right, and then going.
Yeah, that's
to the
left. That has nothing to do with memory, but there's always an idea of showing favorite to the right over the left. The right represents the positive things in this world, the left the negative things, and therefore, a person should always show preference to the right over the left.
I'd like to ask you about washing the legs again. I didn't quite get it.
You wash your feet together, yeah. One on top of the other. It's a little bit difficult because that's how the Kohanim used to wash their legs, hands and feet. They would put their hands one on top of the other, and the top of their feet would be on one foot with the other foot on top, and they'd wash their hands and feet at the same exact time, all of them.
Okay, so we don't. Okay.
So let me find this. Yeah. It says also a person should not dry his hands on his clothing, right? Because also it affects your memory. Where else? Okay, it says also be very careful not to eat the heart of a animal, whether it's a wild animal or a domesticated animal and a bird. Okay. Other things are a man not walking between two women, but people don't know that it works the other way too. A woman shouldn't walk between two men either. And that also has an effect not only on your memory, it's supposed to be a dangerous thing to do. How that applies. First of all, some hold that if it's relatives, immediate relatives, your wife, your husband, your sister, brother, or whatever, that there's no problem. Others hold it's only if one of the women at least, and better even both of them are standing still, and you walk between them, or both men are standing still and the woman walks between. But if everybody's moving, then there's no problem. Notice if you're walking in the street and there's people moving and you happen to walk between two men who are moving, it's not a problem. Others hold that the only time it's prohibited if the two women or two men have some kind of connection with each other, they're talking to each other. But if the two men or two women are not involved with each other at all, they just happen to be walking down the street or whatever, and they're not engaged in any conversation one with the other, there's no problem walking between them. But that also is something, again, everybody knows men shouldn't walk between two women, but a few people know it's the opposite too. A woman can't walk between two men either. It's not just a din on men, it's a din on women too. Okay. Okay, that's some of the things. Okay, we really should start the next Mishnah. However, since Shavuos is coming, and I do have something that indirectly relates to this Mishnah to do with Shavuos, because we said last week that the Ramban says that this sentence is not a source for a prohibition of forgetting your learning, but it's a mitzvah to remember the Maimid Har Sinai, to remember the revelation at Sinai. Just like there's a mitzvah to remember Yitzias Mitzrayim, there's a mitzvah to remember the revelation at Sinai. And we explained last week that there's no contradiction. I think the Ramban himself hints to it. And that is that if a person would learn Torah and feel like he's receiving it from Sinai, he would never forget it. If you were there, right, something that makes an impression on you, you never forget. Sometimes some of the most insignificant things in life, but they happened in such a way that made an impression, you remember them for your whole life. And very important things that didn't make an impression, you forget. So what is that impression? So last week we said that a person, the Torah was given, the Ema, the Yira, the Zia, with thunder and lightning, and given in an aura of awe. But I want to give you another aspect to that, of how imagining the giving of the Torah can make it that you'll never forget it. But not from the aspect of being so awe-instruck, right, that it made an impression, but from a different source. In order to understand that, we're going to go through something that we're probably not going to finish today, but at least we'll set the beginning, and we'll finish it next week in Mitzvah. There's a question that's asked. There's an argument in the Gemara when the Torah was given, what the date was. Everybody agrees it was given on Shabbos, the same day. The question is, what was the date of that Shabbos? The Chachamim hold the date was the sixth day of Sivan. And Rabbi Yossi holds it was the seventh day of Sivan. How does that work out? Depends when Rosh Chodesh Sivan was. Okay? If Iyar was a 30-day month, then Rosh Chodesh Sivan was not until the 31st day from the beginning of Iyar. If Iyar was only a 29-day month, then Rosh Chodesh Sivan was the 30th day from the beginning of Iyar. So the question was Rosh Chodesh on Sunday or on Monday or on Sunday? Okay, when was Rosh Chodesh Sivan? If Iyar was only a 29-day month, that means Rosh Chodesh Sivan was Sunday. If Iyar was a 30-day month, then Rosh Chodesh Iyar was not till Monday. Okay. So that was the Shaila. If the Torah was given the next Shabbos, so according to the opinion that Rosh Chodesh Iyar was on Sunday, then Shabbos was the seventh day of Sivan. If Rosh Chodesh Iyar was on Monday, then Shabbos was the sixth day of Sivan. Okay, so everybody agrees the Torah was given on the same day. The question is, what was the date? Okay. The way our calendar is set up, Sivan always falls, Shavuos always falls on the sixth day of Sivan. Okay, always. Never falls on the seventh day of Sivan. The 50th day of the Omer is the sixth day of Sivan. Okay, this year it's for sure like that, right? Rosh Chodesh is going to be Tuesday, and Sunday is Shavuos. So Tuesday is Aleph, Wednesday is Beis, Thursday is Gimel, Friday is Dalet, Shabbos is Hay, Sunday is Vav. And who do we hold like in that argument, whether the Torah was given on the sixth day or the seventh day, has ramifications in other halachas, which I don't want to go into now. In those other halachas that this has ramifications, the halacha is pretty much like Rabbi Yossi. It would therefore work backwards, that if we hold like Rabbi Yossi in those other ramifications, then the Torah was given on the seventh day of Sivan, not on the sixth day. And since we always celebrate Shavuos on the sixth day of Sivan, because that's the 50th day of the Omer, which is fine, because the Torah didn't say that Shavuos should be on the sixth or seventh day of Sivan. It didn't give a date. It just said count 49 days on the 50th day, Shavuos. So we do that. Because it's not dependent on a date in the month like other Yomim Tovim. It depends on the 50th day of the Omer. But why did the rabbis institute to describe Shavuos in our davening as Zman Matan Torah Seinu, as the time of the giving of the Torah, when it was not the time of the giving of the Torah? Torah was not given on the sixth day of Sivan. It was given on the seventh day of Sivan, on Isru Chag, on the next day. There are all different answers to this question. Okay, one of them is that this hints to the second day Yontif in Chutz Laretz, because there they taka celebrate the seventh day also, but they only celebrate the seventh day because maybe it's the sixth day, because they didn't know when Rosh Chodesh was. But in any case, that's one answer, and there are many, many other answers. I want to say a new answer, or I guess a new, I don't know if anybody else said it before me, but it's going to take a lot of preface before we get to it. There's another question about Shavuos. That's one question. Why do we say Zman Matan Torah Seinu? Why we celebrate Shavuos is not a problem. But why do we relate this holiday of Shavuos to the giving of the Torah? That is a problem. The Torah wasn't given on that date. It was given the next day. Second problem. The Torah refers to 2 days in the year is Atzeres, a convocation, Atzeres. The one is the obvious one, Shmini Atzeres. And the other one is the seventh day of Pesach. It's called Atzeres. Why, says the Sfarno? Because on these days, there was a very big convocation. All Jews got together for some important occasion. Shvi Shal Pesach is obvious. Shvi Shal Pesach was the day that they got together to sing the Shira after Kriyas Yamsuf. The entire Jewish people did something together in a holy convocation at the seventh day of Pesach. They gathered together by the Yam. Shmini Atzeres is after all the Yom Tovim of Tishrei, Rosh Hashanah, the Yom Kippur, Sukkot. Shmini Atzeres is the time that everybody gathers together and says goodbye to the Ribono Shel Olam. That extra day, the king used to give a special blessing on that day, and everybody went home. So that's called Shmini Atzeres. There is a third day, says the Sfarno, that the Torah should have called Atzeres, Shavuos. What was the greatest convocation of Jews gathering together, if not to receive the Torah at Har Sinai? That was the most significant gathering in history. Yet the Torah doesn't call Shavuos Atzeres. The rabbis in the Gemara always refer to Shavuos as Atzeres. That's the name of Shavuos in rabbinic literature. But the Torah never refers to it as Atzeres. Says the Sfarno, why not? Because for all practical purposes, that Atzeres was abrogated. When Moshe Rabbeinu came down from the mountain on the 17th of Tammuz, found the Jewish people serving the golden calf, and broke the luchos. So they never got the result of that Atzeres, so it was abrogated. So the Torah never refers to it as Atzeres, because it was batel, it was abrogated when Moshe broke the luchos. That's what the Sfarno says. So if that's the case, why do the rabbis call it Atzeres? Why do we celebrate Shavuos altogether as the time of giving of the Torah when that giving of the Torah was bottled? It was abrogated on Shavuos and Batamos. So not only do we have a question, why do we say Zman Matan Torah Seinu on the sixth day when the Torah wasn't given to the seventh? Even if it would be the seventh day, we shouldn't say Zman Matan Torah Seinu, because that Matan Torah was bottled when the Luchos were broken. The real Matan Torah was the second Luchos, which we received on Yom Kippur. And it's one of the reasons we celebrate Yom Kippur is Yom Shenitnu Baluchos Shnios. It's the day of the giving of the Torah. So those are the questions. Now for the preface, which we'll start and we'll continue it next week. We may have discussed some of these ideas, but not in this context. The Ibn Ezra explains the she'el of the Chacham by the Seder. What does the Chacham ask? Moha edos v'achukim v'mishpatim asher tziv Hashem Elokeinu eschem. What are all these mitzvahs? So it can't be that he's asking what the mitzvahs are, because he's not, what kind of Chacham is he? He doesn't know what the mitzvahs are. So there must be something more to his question. Says the Ibn Ezra, his question is, Goyim only have to keep seven relatively easy mitzvahs, not to murder, not to steal, and so on. And if they keep them properly, they'll get a share in the world to come. And we have to keep 613 mitzvahs, many of them very difficult, to get a share in the world to come. What did we do wrong that God put this yoke on us and nobody else? Why us? Why do we have to suffer with this yoke when the nations of the world get off easy with seven mitzvahs? What's the answer? The answer is, Avodim Hayinu L'Farim. Let's look, says Ibn Ezra, at God's track record. He took us out of Egypt for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. Took us through the desert for 40 years and took care of all of our needs for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. He brought us and gave us Eretz Yisrael for our sake or for his sake? Obviously for our sake. What do you see the pattern is? That whatever God does, he does for our sake. So if he gave us all these mitzvahs, it's not for his sake. It's not a burden. It's not a liability. But it is a benefit. He's doing it for our sake. And that's what it says in the Torah after that. Vayitein lanu eskol achukim o'elu. God gave us all these laws. L'tov lanu, for our benefit, l'chayosenu, to give us eternal life. And that is what Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha said, which we say as an ending of every perek in Pirkei Avos in the summer. And whenever you want to say a kaddish after a shir, you say this, Rabbi Hananya ben Akasha Omar. Rotzah kodesh baruch l'zakos es Yisrael. God wanted, simple meaning l'zakos, to merit the Jewish people. L'fichach hirbem taru mitzvahs. Therefore, he gave us a abundance of Torah and mitzvahs. Torah and mitzvahs are a schus, they're a merit. They're not a liability. But there's another meaning to the word lezakos. Lezakos can come from the word zechus, merit, or it can come from the word zach. Zach, shemen zayah zach, pure. God wanted to purify the Jewish people. Lezachich. The two go together. What it means is the following. Person in this world does things that he can connect to God and have that connection eternally after he leaves this world. The Rabban Shem saw that the Jewish neshama, every single Jew, inherited a Jewish neshama and a gene pool that was created by our avos and imos, by Avraham, Yisrael, Yaakov, Sarah, Rivka, Rachel, and Leah. And that neshama is superior to any neshama of any other nation. It has tremendous potential. Our neshamos, because of the levels that our avos and imos reached, and because of that, their spiritual genetics, we have the potential to be so godlike, if we choose to do that, that our relationship with God eternally is superior intensely, more than any other nation could possibly have that relationship with God. And everybody who converts gets a neshama like we have. It's true. Non-Jews can have a share in the world to come. And all they have to do is keep seven mitzvahs to do it. But their share in the world to come is nothing compared to the share in the world to come of a Jew. Their relationship to God, how intense and close it is nothing compared to the intensity and closeness of the relationship with the Jewish neshama to God. However, in order to develop that potential, a Jew needs Torah and mitzvahs. God saw that in order to develop the potential of every aspect of our neshama, each mitzvah deals with a different part of the body, which corresponds to a different part of the neshama, and by doing them all and learning about them all, we elevate our neshama and bring out its full potential. And therefore, Ratzah HaKadosh Baruch Hu L'Zakos Es Yisrael, God wanted to merit the Jewish people by purifying our neshamas and letting it reach its full potential, so we'll be able to have that close, eternal relationship with God that only a Jewish neshama is possible. So when God gave us an abundance of Torah and mitzvahs, it's because he saw that every mitzvah is necessary for bringing out the full potential of our neshamas. So it's a merit. It's not a liability. It's not a burden. It's a tremendous opportunity. That's the answer we tell the Chacham. With that, you can understand the following pasuk, which if you don't understand this concept, this pasuk makes absolutely no sense. What's the pasuk say? The Ato Yisrael, the end of the 40 years in the desert, Moshe Rabbeinu turns to the Jewish people in the name of God, and he says the following. Now, bottom line, Mo Hashem Elokecha, what does God want from you already? You've been 40 years in the desert, you've gotten the whole Torah, what does God want from you? Now, you would expect that the answer to that question is not a lot of things. He just wants a few measly things. What does God want from you already? Moshe Rabbeinu is trying to downplay. What's the big deal, right? What is the end of that sentence? V'ato Yisrael, Mo Hashem Elokecha, what does God want from you? Ki Yim, he only wants Liyiras Hashem, to fear him, Liyavoso, to love him, Ledovka Bo, to cleave to him, to walk in all of his ways, lishmor kol chukov mitzvosu mishpotov, to keep all of his mitzvahs. Doesn't make any sense. What does God want from you already? Only a million things. There's no continuity. The answer is the last two words in the sentence. The last two words in the sentence is letov loch, for your good. What does God want from you? Nothing. He wants to give you an opportunity. He's not asking, you're not doing God a favor by keeping the mitzvahs. Everything that God gave you is an opportunity for your sake. It's not asking you for anything. You're not doing anything for God's sake. You're doing it for your sake. God wants to benefit you. It's letov loch. And that's why Torah is techilas gemilus chasodim v'sofa gemilus chasodim. Torah starts with chesed. God clothed Adam and Chava after the sin. And it ends with chesed. God buried Moshe Rabbeinu. I was thinking, why are those two things? I mean, God did other chesed. He created Gan Eden. He created Adam. Well, that was a chesed. Why does it start with the clothing of Adam and Chava? Because it's telling us what the Torah can do for a person. We live in a world after the sin. Torah comes and takes a body, because it's a body that rebelled against God and sinned, is embarrassed, a source of embarrassment. You have to cover it. So the Torah comes along and shows you how to take away the embarrassment of a body that doesn't do what it's supposed to do by instructing you how to use your body properly in this world. And that takes away the embarrassment of the body, the shame of the body. If you follow the Torah and go from there till the end, you will sanctify your body so much that the body, not just the soul, the body will become so holy that only God could bury it, Moshe Rabbeinu's body. That's what Torah is. It takes a body that needs to be perfected, covers its shame, gives you another chance, gives you what to do to elevate and perfect that body and the soul along with it. So by the time you're finished, you can create a body, not just a soul, a body that's so holy that only God can bury it. That's what Torah is. So the Torah starts with chesed, ends. That's what Torah is. Torah is the greatest chesed that God did, was giving us a Torah. All the other things pale in conjunction with the fact that we have a Torah. It's a tremendous chus, a tremendous merit, tremendous opportunity. That's what Torah is. There's a medrash that says the following. I thought of this on my own, and then I found the medrash says it. It says, when Moshe Rabbeinu went to Shamayim, so the angels protested and said, why are you giving the Torah to human beings? Give it to us. So God said to Moshe, fight it out with them. You debate with them, and whoever wins the debate gets the Torah. Moshe Rabbeinu originally was very scared to speak to the angels. They could burn him up with their breath. So God said, hold on to my throne and answer them. So Moshe said, what does it say in the Torah? It says, I'm the God who took you out of Egypt. You angels were in Egypt? No. It says, honor your parents. You have parents? No. Don't murder. You have murder? No. Right? Don't steal. Can you steal from an angel? No.
Not relevant.
So it doesn't relevant to you. So they gave in. Moshe got the Torah. So the question is, what do the angels think? Didn't they know the Torah wasn't relevant to them? What do they want? So I wanted to say the angels knew the Torah wasn't relevant. But they wanted to impress upon Moshe Rabbeinu that if it was relevant, they'd want it. They didn't sigh a sigh of relief. Thank God we don't have this liability. We don't have this burden. But they said, if the Torah would apply to us, we'd grab it in a minute. It's a tremendous benefit. They wanted Moshe to hear that so he could go down to the Jewish people and say, you know, this Torah is really something special. The angels wanted it. And I found a medrash. His mama says that. The medrash says, V'chitomar lechovaschem nitna. If you'll think the Torah was given as a liability, and then, okay, it's not true. Ki ha-malachim bikshua. The malachim wanted it. You see that it's not a liability. If it was a liability, why would the angels desire it? They wanted it. So, again, we see from all of this, the Torah is a benefit, it's a present. It's not a liability. With that, I wanted to explain why the nations of the world didn't get the Torah. God offered to them. They said, what's in it? God gave them an example. He told the Bnei Esav, it says you can't murder. They said, we have a problem. We live by the sword. He told the Yishmaelim, you can't steal. They said, we have a problem. We have a bracha. Our hands in everybody's pocket, their hands in ours. He left them, came to us. We said, Nasa v'nishma. It always bothered me. The Goyim didn't say no. They said they had a problem. Why didn't God explain why there's no problem? And then ask them if they want it. Murder and living by the sword are not contradictory. Living by the sword means you're going to be mercenaries in a time of war. People are going to hire you to fight their battles. That's not murder. That's wartime. It's okay. Yodo bakol, your hand is in everybody's pocket, and their hand is, doesn't mean you're a pickpocket. It means you're going to need the world for your basic needs because you're nomads. But the world's going to need you for oil. Today we understand that. So why didn't God explain to him that there's no problem and then ask them if they want it? Why did he abruptly leave them? So thinking of an answer the following way. If I had come here today and said, I hate to do this, but I need a favor. Can you do me a favor? So you'd first have to ask me, what do you want, before you could answer yes or no. Maybe you can't do what I want. Maybe I want a $1 million interest-free loan for the next 100 years. Maybe you can't do that. If you can, see me after the shiur. But maybe you can't do that, right? Maybe I want you to carry my car home so I can save gas. Maybe you can't do that either. So you'd have to ask me, what do you want? And then you could decide if you could do it or not. But if I had come here with a beautifully gift-wrapped package and said, I want to show you how grateful I am that you people show up here. I'm not here alone. Right, and I brought this present for you. Nobody would say, what is it? You take it graciously. When I turn my back, you'd look to see what it was. Why? Because a present. Why do you care what it is? Take it. When the nations of the world were offered the Torah, they assumed God wanted something from them. Do me a favor, take my Torah. It's a liability. So they said, what's in it? We don't know if you can do me the favor. God said, if you think I want something from you, and you have to ask me what's in it, right, then there's nothing to talk about. When he offered it to the Jewish people, they said it's a present. A present we take on sight unseen. Give it. They say a joke. Then when God offered the Torah to the nations of the world, they said, what's in it? When he offered it to the Jewish people, they said, how much does it cost? And God said, it's free. He said, free will take 10. That's how we got the Aseret and the Dibros. So, but it's not so far from the truth. We understood it's a present, and they thought it's a liability. So basically what we've established today, next week we will ask a question on this. Torah is a merit. It's an opportunity. It's not a liability. It's not a burden. Okay, that is the first part. Next week, Mr. Hashem, we'll see that maybe that's not so simple. Okay.